name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bit terrified with this mic here. Never been used to it. But shall we read from 1 Peter? And shall read verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I wanted to share my testimony on how I came to know the Lord Jesus. This was the verse that was preached on that Sunday evening that I was fished in to hear the gospel. I was born and raised in a Catholic home. My father died when I was very young. I was maybe about a year or so old. And my mom, you know, put us all into a Catholic orphanage. She didn't know how to financially support us. But I was brought up in a very religious, rigid environment. And I'm sure some of you may know about it, how it is to be brought up in that kind of environment. Very strict timings, right from 5 till 10 in the night, with all your assignments being defined for you even before you are born. But I grew up in an environment which was quite religious, very devoted to the idols that I was exposed to the teachings. And, you know, I developed a genuine love for that. I didn't question anything that I was made to believe. In my family, we were 5 brothers, all of us. And, you know, being raised in a Catholic institution, it was very common for us to be the altar boys and to be, you know, part and parcel of all the festivity and prepare for the mass and do all the rituals that we were supposed to do. So I enjoyed that. I never questioned anything. And as I passed my school and I just went to high school, there was a teacher in the same school that one day invited me home and, and just talked to me. I never interacted with anyone outside, my Catholic friends and people, but this teacher was a new one, and she asked me to come home if I was free, and so I did. And while I, was at her house, she asked me a question. If you die tonight, where would you be? And I just told her very simply from what I was made to believe, that, you will die one day, but then Mary has a way to take you up to heaven. And you might be in a place called purgatory for some time, and then eventually Mary will take you to heaven. So I responded in the same way. But then she asked me another question, by what authority? And I immediately did not know what to answer. So I went back to my priest and I asked them this question as to what does the church believe, or what authority that the church has in response to these questions. And the priest said, the church is the final authority and, all those things. I'm sure some of you may be aware of what the Catholic Church believes, that the church is ex cathedra, which means they have the right to define what is right for your soul. And I went back with these questions again back to her, and then I was still not very convinced what she was trying to tell me. But there was a day, and I was pretty, in my high school days, I was, hanging around with the wrong kinds of friends, going about enjoying my time in the world, as usual, bunking class, jumping out from the windows, and, going and watching movies with my friends. I was never honest with my work, although I was very religious. But living that kind of life made me feel very empty. I was looking at movies and friends to keep me happy, but it never satisfied. No matter how many movies I would watch in a week, it never gave me the satisfaction that I wanted to have in my soul. So there was a day that, you know, we all friends, Sunday evening, we were all running out of money. We didn't have any way to spend our evening. And there was an invitation for a gospel meeting that was kept on my table. And I picked it up and I said to my mom, I'm going for this meeting. And I traveled about 20 kilometers away in my city, in Bombay. And I attended this meeting and the hall was full. Maybe it was like this size. And there was a brother from England, his name was Michael Brown. And he was speaking and he read this verse. And he was sharing his story of how he came to know Christ. And as he was sharing that story, for the first time in my life, I never understood, or let's say I really understood, what love means. And the love of God that was demonstrated on the cross was more personal to me that evening than ever that I had known in my life. I knew Christ, I knew about Christ, I knew all the historical events about it, but I never realized he died for me. And that love led me to have a lot of tears. And I didn't have a Bible, so while the meeting got over and they suggested those of you who can pick up a gospel booklet from there, by the time I went, it was all over. But I was remembering these verses that he read from, not just from 1 Peter, but also from the Gospel of John. And then I went home and I found my brother's Catholic Bible and I started reading that. And I read my Bible almost till like 4 a.m. But I was weeping because for the first time I realized that Christ died for my sins. I was feeling my soul was filled with joy and, I did not know whom to tell because my brothers were unsaved, my mom is not saved, and I had no one to, being the youngest in the family. And so I found out about the assembly. I went back to this teacher and she didn't tell me where the assembly was, but I managed to find it out. And Sunday morning I appeared and I told them, I joined them for the meeting and then I told them about my testimony. And they were so loving. I don't recall a single day that I went home for lunch because my elders were just all over me. They were literally feeding me with the word of God. And being an orphan and, my mom and brothers were now starting to become more angry with me because I left the Catholic Church. And it was very difficult. But I was encouraged by the believers, and many of them were, coming out from different backgrounds. Some Hindus, some were Muslims, and some were Catholics like me. And, there was so much of love and encouragement in the scriptures that I learned in those years, and that's how I grew in my faith. I stayed on. I continued going. I didn't mind whatever happened to me at home. But by the grace of God, I moved. My job took me out of Bombay. And I continued to work and live in Bangalore where I got transferred. But that's how I got saved and I came to know Christ, and then I continued with my assembly fellowship based in Bangalore. So we live there, my wife and I, we have 6 kids, 4 boys, 2 girls, and they are all back and they are all in school, but my eldest is in 11th and the rest of them are all back in Bangalore. And they are in school. But I can really testify that there is a huge difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. And that is so personal. And I felt this love so much. And then as I kept reading the scriptures, this verse 2 was so personal to me, that God had you in mind before, in his mind, foreknowledge of God right from the foundations of the world. And this is such a wonderful truth that we can all enjoy, and we can also claim that this is what has happened in each of our lives. And I can only give thanks to him for redeeming me out of this darkness into his marvelous light. I even wrote a book which was, differentiating between what the Catholic Church teaches and what the Bible teaches, and I pass it on to so many of my friends. Some of them have use that material to understand and question what God's word means. And in many ways, we have been serving the Lord in Bangalore as part of my work. But we travel, if I could explain something about India and the current situation is not that good. because for the last 7 years we have been ruled by a kind of a political party which is very fundamentalist. And churches have been destroyed, things have not been good for evangelists, and anyone going out with the gospel is in danger of being beaten up. But by the grace of God, we have been going to nearby states like Goa and like Mysore. Of course, that's the same state we live in, but they are all like few hours away. And of course, Andhra Pradesh. So that's where our brother comes from. So we travel to these remote villages because so many assemblies, I mean, it's very difficult to count these assemblies because almost every few villages you might find one, and you might get a crowd of anywhere between 30 plus believers gathering there, all sitting down, and maybe there is no fans even, but the believers there are really thirsty for the word of God. There are a couple of times where we had to go traveling, visiting assemblies, and they would be waiting like 10 in the night for the Sunday morning remembrance meeting. And so we go to many of these places, and of course, I'm also involved with the Stewards Trust, which is a trust from which manages most of the assembly institutions that have been set up over 100 or 150 years by British missionaries. And so we have close to like about 20 schools, each average between 1,000 to 1,500 children. And we also run few hospitals, which are all actually employing believers who are sharing the gospel in some way or the other. So we do have challenges. Of course, over the last 7 years, the government has passed laws where no Christian organization can get funds. So it's very difficult because most of the work that we do is free or virtually there is hardly any reimbursement of those costs coming in. But since we had associations with CMML and other trusts in the Lord's Works Trust in UK, now none of them can support the work in India because of these laws. But by God's grace, over these years, it has been still continuing. The work is still going on. We thank the Lord for, even in spite of all these difficulties, the work is still going on. And keeping this in mind, my heart's burden is to share some thoughts and encourage each one of us from Joshua's chapter 5. Shall we just turn to the book of Joshua? And I would like to read this entire chapter. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, and their hearts melted. Neither there was spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made unto him sharp knives, and they circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, the land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised them by the way. And as it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in the place in the camp until they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, and neither the children of Israel had manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over and against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from thy foot, and the place, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And the Lord, and Joshua did so. May the Lord add blessings to the reading of his word. I'm sure you might be familiar with much of the news that is spread that, you know, Christianity is a dying faith. And they gave statistics like going to be 30% lower in a few years' time. And I always question why is that faith which really changed lives and changed nations to come to know the Lord now being looked upon as something different? And I think the problem lies with what we think according to the Word of God. Let me explain what I mean. We all know the background of chapter 5. When you read chapter 1, you can see there the Lord commanded Joshua 3 specific commands. The Lord told him 3 times, be strong and of good courage. And then if you look at his responsibility, his job was threefold. One, he had to enter the land. Two, he had to possess the land. Three, he had to divide the land among the tribes of Israel. And the Lord assured him that this book is going to be, you have to keep this before your eyes. You shall meditate upon it day and night. Be strong and of good courage. So Joshua's source of strength and power and testimony was only based upon the Word of God. The Word of God was going to give him that power and victory as long as he kept his eyes upon it. Now we know very well before chapter 5, when you come to chapter 2s and chapter 3s, you see that they finished the first job. They entered into the land. The Lord wonderfully dried up the river Jordan. One side it was a wall and they could pass over. You know how that happened, and you know very well that the priests that bear the ark, they had put their foot upon the water and the water started to make a way for Israel to pass over. And they picked up 12 stones, one from each tribe of Israel, and they kept it on Gilgal. It was a testimony. Now, when you look at that crossing at the River Jordan, to us today, this symbolizes, as Paul said, you know, I am crucified with Christ. That River Jordan on which the waters flow was a testimony. It was not a picture of baptism because that happened at the Red Sea, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But this was a picture of their consecration. They had taken 12 stones out of the river and they had to take 12 stones from the land and put it into the river. It was a transaction that they have died to everything that is past. All that which was their 40 years of, unbelief, as Hebrews chapter 3 says, their reproach that they brought unto the Lord because of their walk. And now they have started a new relationship. But, you know, when you read the stories of the 2 spies that went and into the house of Rahab, what did Rahab tell them? Rahab said, we have heard all that the Lord has done to Egypt. And how did he dry the Red Sea? In other words, much before Joshua and the people of Israel could reach Jericho, the people of Jericho and the Canaanites were already afraid of the Israelites. That fear was enough. It was enough for Joshua to go and possess the land. Already Jericho was defeated because mentally they were, you know, living in fear. What a God is among Israel that can do all these wonders. So they were living in that fear, and they knew any time that if Israel appears on the scene, they are finished. And now, with all that news in Joshua's mind, all he had to do is mass up his 40 plus thousand men that we read in the previous chapter and just go in. He could have done that easily because they were already afraid. They were, let's say, spiritually, already defeated or mentally defeated, whatever way you want to put it. But the Lord says, do this first. Why do we read these principles in chapter 5 before he could embark on his first battle? And that is what I want each one of us to be challenged this morning. And I believe each one of us has that same power given to us by the Word of God. We cannot live in doubt. So we see there are four important things that Joshua had to do in this chapter. Verses 1 to 9. I would like to call that as a time of removal. Secondly, we see verses 10. We see there, they had a time of remembrance. Verses 11 and 12, they had a time of refreshing. And finally, verses 13 till the end, they had a time to recognize the Lord Jesus. So keep these four principles in mind, and we shall dwell upon these verses carefully. Verses 1 to 9, we read that it was a time of removal. Now, you know very well on reading this portion that the generation that came out of Egypt had died in the way. For 40 plus years they were wandering, and their carcasses fell into the wilderness. No remembrance about them. Now, there was another generation that was now entering into Jordan, and they have crossed the land. And here the Lord tells Joshua, you circumcise them. Now, many of them, if you would put a guess, if they were like 40 years wandering, their age groups could be anywhere between like 30s to 40s, right? But the Lord tells Joshua, circumcise them. Now, I want to ask you a question. For 40 years, Israel was wandering in the wilderness. They had the cloud that kept them cool by the day. They had the fire that kept them warm in the night, the cloud of fire. I'm sure you know that. But why for those 40 years that the generation born in that wilderness journey were never circumcised? Second question. When was they supposed to circumcise their male children? When you read the book of Genesis chapter 17, you know very well that they were supposed to circumcise on the eighth day. But for 40 plus years, these generation born in the wilderness were never circumcised. And that's what we read. See, we see there. Now, verse 6, 5, the people that came out were circumcised, those that were born in Egypt and came out of Egypt. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them had not been circumcised. Does this look bad upon the leadership of Moses? I don't think so. But why they did not keep this simple command that the Lord asked them to do? We know very well from the reading of the book of Exodus, that when Moses embarked on his call to go to Egypt along with his wife, we read that he stopped by an inn and the Lord sought to slay him because his children were not circumcised. And his wife was unhappy about circumcision. She never wanted that to happen. But the Lord sought to slay Moses. He is the head of the house. He is responsible for his family. But even though this command looks simple, but if it is a command by the Lord, we have no choice but to obey. And so it was an important practice. Moses knew that. But for 40 years, the generation, the children born in the wilderness were never circumcised. The next question I want to ask each one of us. what was the purpose or what was the meaning behind circumcision? Why did God give this law? Was it just because what he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17? What was the principle or the meaning behind circumcision? And I want each one of us to look into that. Shall we just turn to a verse in Romans chapter 4? And Paul gives us that clue. Romans chapter 4. And we shall read verse 12. And the father of circumcision, we'll read from verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, this is Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Is it not wonderful? You see there, here is Paul telling that circumcision was a sign unto Israel. What was the sign? It was given because of Abraham's personal, individual faith. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith. So I think now you got your answer. Why for 40 years they were never circumcised? Did they have faith? You know very well, the day they came across the Red Sea and then they were crying for water and then they got water and the Lord made it sweet for them, they were wanting to go back. At some time they wanted to stone Moses. And they were always a rebellious generation. They always murmured. They always were going against God-given authority. And when you look at that, and I'm not going to go through those verses out in the Old Testament because it'll take me more time. And I just want to read a few verses from Hebrews. I'm sure you may be familiar with those. Hebrews chapter 3, we see in verse 17, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and with whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So you can see that the reason why they were never circumcised for 40 years is because they lived in unbelief. God summarized all their rebellion, disobedience, and whatever you want to call it in one word, unbelief. And I want to draw this personally now to us because all these were written aforetime for our learning. And so we have God's word given to us. We have his commands very clearly given to us from Genesis to Revelation. As Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so each one of us need to be grounded in this book. This book shall not depart from your eyes. You shall meditate upon it day and night. And so we see the Israelites did not take the word of God and obey it. And that's why one of the psalmists says, the Lord made his way known to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Only one man out of a million knew the heart of God. Whereas the rest only knew the work of God. Are you satisfied with the little blessings in your life? Are you satisfied with the little miracles in your life and not going to that personal, individual communion with God? What comes to my mind is that simple truth from Ruth. We know very well, chapter 2, she goes to glean in Boaz's field and she gets an ephah of barley. But in chapter 3, she gets six times that measure, all at his feet. So which one is more prosperous to us? Is it working? Of course, work is good. But when you labor, that's fine. I think you will get some return or reward for that. But more than that, the Lord demands our communion with him, our love for him. And she got six times more in her appreciation at the feet of Boaz than the labor that she could put into the field. That is one simple thought that I could share with each of you. But I'm not going into that depth because I want to focus into Joshua chapter 5. So only Moses knew the heart of God. He knew the way of God. But the children of Israel were content with the acts and with what God was doing, and they didn't go further into knowing him personally. And I think this is one of the biggest sad things that are happening today. And maybe we all can look deep into our soul and see what kind of appreciation and love we have for the Lord personally. We might be circumcised like some of them, those who came out of Egypt. Yes, we might know the law, we might know the assembly principles, truth, whatsoever. But if we are not getting into that wonderful relationship with him personally, one-on-one, we have missed the mark. And so Joshua had to put away that shameful 40 years, which was summarized in unbelief. And God had to tell him, before you can embark on your battles for the Lord, the first thing is to put away unbelief. And each one of us here can examine your own hearts and my hearts also and see, is there a single instance of doubt? Because when Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, he was not talking about academic knowledge. That word believe is a word that comes that you need to do something with all your five senses. You need to know more, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is my shepherd. Not the shepherd. Of course he is the shepherd. But is he my? And I think we are missing that wonderful availability of the presence of the Lord and value him more than anything else. And that is what Joshua had to put away. They had to remove that years of doubt. They had all the laws kept. They did everything, but they forgot these important things. And why? Because they had unbelief. They really had no genuine love. You know, what comes to my mind, and I'm not going to open those texts, but I can tell you. You remember what the children of Gad and half the tribe of Reuben said to Moses? What did they say? They said in the book of Numbers, they said that we want to stay this side. We don't want to go across the Jordan. You know why? We have a lot of cattle. And maybe that's a genuine requirement. You know, everyone wants to make sure that his job is secure or his profession is fine and, you know, and their families are cared for, which is good. Nothing wrong. But what did Moses say? Be sure your sin will find you out. How many years did it take for their sin to be found out? Do you know the time? When you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, and this passage is repeated again. Chapter 5. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. This is where the tribe of Gad was located. Now this is almost 1600 years since they said, we want to look after our flock on this side or our cattle and so and so. And now the Lord Jesus comes to that same place. What happened at the end of the story? I'm sure you know the story. The demon-possessed man was healed and so forth. But what happened to they asked the Lord to leave this place. What was their sin? For 1600 years, the exposure of their sin was, I don't want God to disturb my business. I don't want God to disturb my will, my way, what I want to do. That is the sadness of their problem. Reality was, not that this land was good, but the reality was, they didn't want God to interfere in their lives. They were very content with their business. And mind you, what animals were they looking after in chapter 5? It was the ones that were banned by the book of Leviticus. So you see, they have taken their cattle business to the next level. Or I would not say the next level, the backward level. You know, I heard of one of my friends who went on to become a Catholic priest, and then somebody said that he has taken a step higher. And I only told him, no, that's in the wrong direction. So we need to be very careful. the reality in each of us and any one of us is just this. Like the tribe of Gad, Moses said to them, be sure your sin will find you out. And it took them 1600 years to really get exposed of their sin. Their true sin, they rejected Christ. They didn't want God to come into their lives. They wanted the cows and the cattle and their business and their families to be well cared for. That's all they wanted. And they wanted the rituals and all that, they were fine. But they never wanted to get into that wonderful union and close walking with God. They didn't want to do that. So much for chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. God said, and they had a time of removal. And God wants us, if you want to begin your endeavor for God, if you want to see souls saved in this assembly, if you want to see this city on fire for God, it begins with first, remove unbelief. Each one of you can do that. Each one of us can do that. I know of people who are on their knees praying day and night and souls are coming to be saved. Can we not do that? We may not be able to stand on the street. Okay, that's fine. But what are you going to endeavor or do for God begins first with removing all manner of unbelief. Whatever you know, just forget it. Remove that. And now move to the next step. What's the second principle? So they circumcised, they were whole, and then verse 10, beautiful. They had a time of remembrance. They remembered the Lord. Can someone tell me, when was the first reference of Passover? Anyone knows? The first time when they celebrated the Passover? Exodus chapter 12. That was the first time, the night that they came out of Egypt. Numbers chapter 9 tells us the second year they again kept the Passover. But for 40 years, there was no memory of Passover. So 2 years they kept the Passover, which was supposed to be on the first month, the 14th day of the first month. But for 38 years, there was no worship. 38 reminds us of the man in John's gospel. For 38 years, he was bedridden. Why did they not remember the Lord? Now, Moses knew the law, and they were people who knew their Bible, but they did not remember the Lord. Now, again, it's again connected with the first problem. They had unbelief. And if we have unbelief in our soul, in our heart, that we can never worship Him. And worship means you need to be occupied with Him. Your soul needs to be bathed in the presence of God. There should be only one thing in your mind, Jesus only, nothing else. Is that the condition of our soul? Do we remember Him in this way? Do we worship Him? It's like, you know, what Mary did. She poured that wonderful alabaster box on the Lord, wiped it with her hair. Some say that this smell and this fragrance lasts for a week or so. You know? Is it not wonderful? And that's what worship is. She gave it before the Lord could be crucified because she knew He's going to rise again. She didn't want to keep that for His burial. She didn't want to do that. She didn't want to come at that because she knew He is going to rise again. That's it. So I'll give it to Him now. I'm not going to wait for tomorrow. He's on His way to Jerusalem. This is His last trip. I'm going to give worship now. And that's exactly it should be our passion. We worship the Lord Jesus every time. It just means that you're occupied with God. That's it. You see how Abraham, the first reference of worship in our Bible, comes in chapter 18 of Genesis. Not chapter 22. And what happens there? There is Abraham falling prostrate, dead, in the presence of the one who is in the midst. The Lord Jesus. That's worship. And that is the kind of experience we must have every day in order to to be victorious for the Lord Jesus. So our second principle in victory is to remember him. Thirdly, we see verse 11 and 12. They did eat of the old corn of the land, and on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day, and the manna ceased. On the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Well, what does this mean? I said this is a time of refreshing, the third principle. 40 years, you know what they had, right? They had water from the rock, they had manna falling from heaven, they had sometimes quails coming in, and that was their food. 40 years. In the beginning, manna was beautiful. It was wonderful, you know. Towards the end, they said it was tasting like oil. The manna did not change. It's their appreciation of the manna changed. And so here now they come in the land, and Jericho was a city that was closed in. They were afraid of the Israelites, so they didn't come out to their fields. And that's what happened. Here, Joshua, the Israelites, they had the corn that was already ready for them at the right time, and they could eat new food. So you know what they had? They had roast lamb. They had unleavened bread. They had parched corn on the selfsame day. New food. And in order for us to be victorious in our Christian testimony today, we need to put away unbelief, as verses 1 to 9. We need to worship, according to verse 10, and we need to have a time of refreshing, new food. How many of us spend time first thing in the day with our Bibles? I know we are having gadgets, and you know, we can get distracted with all the notifications that come, and you know, we may just wake up when the alarm rings and we might straight away go to the phone and see what are the notifications there, and you know, we can get distracted. I know we are living in an age which is in that sense, but keep God first. It's a time of refreshing. We get fresh food from God's word. We need to make a systematic study and reading as a person or as a family the whole year in spending your first time of the day with God, with his word, in order to have power and testimony for him. That is new food. And that's the third principle that we can glean from these two verses. So a time of removal of unbelief, a time of remembrance, and a time of refreshing. Spending time with the word of God every day. Finally, verses 13 till the end, it is a time of recognition. See, when we read the scriptures, it's wonderful to understand all these truths that we know. And I admire much of the assembly books and things. All that is fine. But if you don't see Christ, you are missing the point. If you're not seeing Christ in all the scriptures, you are missing the whole point. There is no point in getting to the accuracy of what wine was used. I remember one assembly telling me, we have a wine that is closest to the New Testament. I really wonder how they got it. I don't know. So, because back home in India, we usually take grape juice. But, you know, nevertheless, I mean, you can get all the formalities. You can get all the, you know, the dimensions of the tabernacle right. Everything you can do. But if you have not seen Christ, you have missed. And he is the theme of every page of this Bible. He is the object of God's love. As the Father said at the time of his at the baptism of Christ there, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the second time the Father said at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my well-beloved Son, hear ye him. And finally in John's Gospel, again the third time the voice comes, and that is the voice that says, glorify. So the Father's delight is in the Son, in listening to him and in glorifying him. That's it. There is nothing else that the Father is delighted from us this morning or this day or in our lives. He just wants us to have pleasure in the Lord Jesus. He just wants us to have, a listening ear to his word. And he wants us to glorify Christ. Just like Joseph said to his brothers, go and tell my father of all my glory. And we come here on Sunday morning to just tell the Father how much we love his Son. That's it. We might have good experiences in our testimony or maybe good events happening in our lives, all that is fine, but that is not necessary to be remembered. It can be done in some other time, but when we come to break bread, oh, we need to tell the Father how precious the Lord Jesus is for us. And when we recognize Him, that is the secret for our victory. Seeing Christ. You know, I was reading this morning about Mary at the tomb, and she, along with Mary, the wife of Cleopas, both of them ran to the tomb. And you see, Mary Magdalene was not willing to go back. She wanted to see Him. She was not willing to negotiate that. And she lingered with tears, and she was really keen to see the Lord. And she saw. She was rewarded. Well, the Lord never forgot Mary, the wife of Cleopas. You might think so. Although she came to the tomb and she went back, and then we read that she was on the Emmaus journey. And who came there? It was the Lord. He never forgot what those two women did. And she was on that journey with Cleopas. Of course, she was there along with her husband. And that was the two names we see. And that's how the Lord came into their journey. And you know all that happened. But that is what we should want for. We should go like these women and not come back until we have experienced the Lord Himself. And if He did that around 2,000 years ago, I'm sure He can do it today. But these are the principles. And I can tell you, beloved, if we keep these points in mind, I can tell you what happened to Jericho. The walls went flat. Let me tell you, there are so many victories that Joshua got. All the victories were won spiritually. Joshua had to just appear, and that's it. And God brought the victory. Is it not true? That if we keep these principles, God can do wonders. Do we believe it? Maybe we may have some doubts. But God is not worried about our doubts. He wants us to fully follow Him, to fully depend on Him, to fully trust Him and Him alone. And when we remove that doubt, when we remove all manner of unbelief, when we remember Him, when we have a time of refreshing from Him, and when we recognize the Lord Jesus in all the scriptures, that begins the victory. You will see Jericho falling. You will see any walls falling. There is nothing impossible that the Lord cannot do. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank You for our risen Savior who is at the right hand of the Father. At His command, every host in heaven and everything will one day cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And this morning, Father, we just commit ourselves to Thee, knowing You know all our failures. You know all our weaknesses and doubts and fears. But we just pray that, Lord, You would help us to see the Lord Jesus. You would help us to know and to walk and to be close to Thee. We pray that You would feed us. We pray that You would be with us. We pray that You would take our feeble lives and transform it into a vehicle that would bring glory and honor to Your name. We thank You, Father, for Your word, and we pray that we would see Christ in all the scriptures, that we would obey whatsoever we have read, that we would do according to Thy will, and we pray that in this place many would come to know the Lord Jesus. We give Thee thanks for every blessing in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.